All right, so where were we? Man, those lights are bright.
It's better. So cool. Yeah, is that what you said? So cool. That's the thing with sunglasses. They make you cool, right? Believe it or not, I wasn't always cool. It's true, I wasn't always cool. When I was in middle school, not everyone thought I was cool, not everything about me was cool. I did have a mullet, so that was going for me. But other than that, not that cool. But I wanted to be cool, because I noticed the people who were cool, they had lots of friends, people wanted to be their friends. You know, the guys that were cool, the girls liked them and talked to them. And there I was, feeling like I was on the outside of all that. And so I studied the people who were cool. I paid attention to the people. And I noticed that they were self-confident. They seemed to be at ease. They seemed to be self-confident, and they seemed to not really care about what people thought of them. So I thought, I'll just do that. I'll just pretend. Because that's really what it was. It was just, I'll just pretend. I'm gonna pretend that I don't care about what people think, but really I care so much that I'm gonna pretend and change the way that I live to be cool. And you know something weird? It actually worked. I started to pretend that I was just like cool and confident, and other people started to think it was true. Strange thing. And as I continued to observe, came to the conclusion, you know what? I think that everyone here is pretending. All these people that are acting like they don't really care what other people think and they're just so confident and at ease, I think they're kind of doing what I'm doing. They're just kind of playing along. Because as much as we would perhaps like to say that we don't care what other people think about us, there's actually something in us that does care. And I'll come back to that in a little bit. But when I looked at the confidence that people had, well, there's something that we kind of know. It's not always real. The confidence as in it's not always as secure as it seems. Think of that song by Bruce Springsteen you hear on the radio from time to time, Glory Days, and he sings about a certain star athlete in high school who had all the popularity and a pretty girl who had all the guys chasing her, and as the years go by, their story continues, and that confidence, that coolness begins to fade. Right? He says those glory days will pass you by. It's not real. It's an illusion. But being cool does matter to us. I would like to say it shouldn't matter, but it matters. Being liked, having a story that you feel good about. In contrast to those cool kids in high school, I remember after high school, I was living in Madison, Wisconsin with some friends of mine. This was before I was a believer. And I remember there was this kid. He's 16, 17. This kid, he hung out on the streets a lot near our house. And on one occasion, he was in my living room. I think one of my roommates, invited him in. They could tell he was going through something. Something was troubling this kid. And he was, again, this tough kid that would hang out on the streets, but on this particular day, he was not looking tough. And as he sat on my couch, he was crying. He was crying, and it's like, what's going on, man? Some other kid told him that he was the word he used was a wannabe. He was not really tough. He was just pretending to be tough. He was a phony. He was fake. He was weak. Some other kid insulted him. And here's this tough kid that's just like crying on my couch. And like, I remember thinking like, dude, so what? So what? Some kid insults you. Who cares? But there is something in us that just, it matters. It matters what people think of us. And as much as we'd like to say it doesn't matter, and as much as we'd like to pretend that we're above that, pretend that we're tough, pretend that we're cool, there is something there where it matters. And if I could tell you something that we learn in the Bible, there's a reason why it matters. Because we were made for a purpose. Go back to the beginning of the Bible, right in the beginning. What does it say? What did God say? He said, let us make man in our own image. What that means is we were made to reflect. We were made to shine. We were made to shine the goodness and the glory and the character of God. The glory of God. The glory of God. We're meant to shine that. Let us make man in our image. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like, hey, that is an amazing painting. Who made that? Whoever made that is awesome. That is such a good song. Who wrote that? Who wrote that song? Whoever created that is amazing. You shine with something spectacular. That's the way it's supposed to be. Who made you? It's supposed to go, I see this person. God is awesome. That's what we were created for. We were created to show his goodness, his creativity, his wonder. We were supposed to show that. And so when we fall short, we feel it. When we feel that there is this, when we feel like I don't feel appreciated, I don't feel honored, I don't feel special, that hurts us because it falls short of what we were created for. Are you with me? As much as we'd like to say our identity, our coolness doesn't matter, it actually does matter because we were created for this kind of glory, this kind of greatness. And it's not just teenagers going through identity crises that feel it. You heard of like a midlife crisis, right? It continues where you look at your life and you're like, does my story, the story of my life, is it a good story? We get our identities from stories, by the way. Is our story good? Is it cool? Is it good enough? Is it something that impresses people? Does that matter? It matters to us. So, all that to say, if you look at your life and you're wondering, is it good? Is it my reputation? Is it honorable? Is it cool? If you're wondering, well, I have good news for you. There's a psalm for that. Thank you. If you're new here, we're doing a series on the book of the Psalms, and we've said that there's a psalm that addresses different parts of your life. And, well, let's dive into Psalm 4, because you're going to see this is the issue at hand. Psalm 4, beginning verse 1. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Just look at that for a moment. Why don't we start with verse 2, because you'll see this is kind of the topic. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? What he's basically saying is my reputation. So people are talking trash, talking smack. They're throwing shame on David. At least in his head they are. And I feel like this is important to clarify for us. This is not about other people and how to deal with other people doing you wrong. This is really about in your mind, because sometimes it's not even real. Sometimes you can think people don't like you, or people are talking bad about you, or you can perceive offenses where they're not. I mean, we are, I don't know, it's something that I know about our enemy, which is not people. People, our enemy, it's never people, but our enemy really likes to make us think that people are against us when they're not. It's just a great way to get us isolated. He does that in marriages especially. Great way to make you think your spouse is against you. That's another sermon for another time, but basically right now, the idea is he is dealing with people are looking down on me. In his head, that's what he's thinking. That's what he's dealing with. People, my reputation, my honor, my glory. It's not cool in their eyes. And, he says, let's start with this. First things first. Actually, let's start with verse 1. He says, answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Okay. I actually like the New International Version. That's the version we use. And there's no perfect translation. Some translations are just good because they're readable. Some are really exact. On this particular occasion, the NIV, I think, misses it a little bit. I understand why they translate it the way they do. But every other translation has a little different angle on verse 1. And in the same line, the Hebrew does also. Basically, what's missing here is it doesn't actually say, my righteous God. What it says literally is, answer me when I call to you, God of my righteousness. And you might think, what's the difference? Well, there is a difference. Because this title, God of my righteousness, is actually significant. It means something, and it's a New Testament truth. Basically, the idea is righteousness, and the word righteousness, maybe you think righteousness in terms of like doing good things, being righteous, doing good things. And yes, it means that, but it's also your sense of like justice and honor, okay? It's like your reputation, like God of my honor, God of my reputation, God of my sense of goodness. He's saying, basically what he's saying is, my honor, my reputation doesn't come from me. Like, you know the idea of like the cool kids, they seem so self-confident. They seem so confident in themselves. But here he's saying, God of my confidence, God of my righteousness, God, it comes from him. It doesn't come from me, it comes from him. Now, Hopefully this will come through of what this really means. And actually, this is a New Testament truth, and I didn't put it on the screen, but the Apostle Paul, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, he actually was, before he was the Apostle Paul, before Jesus called him, he was like 100% one of the cool kids. Everyone wanted to be like him. And this is what he says, actually. This is in Philippians, I think it's chapter 3 or 4. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, flawless. What he's basically saying here is, if anyone thinks they were cool, I was more cool. Okay, if anyone thinks that they had a good reputation, mine was better. Everyone thought I was great. I had respect wherever I went. And he's talking about like in the Jewish culture. He's like, I had a really good name, a really good reputation. So if anyone thinks they had that, I had it better. But then he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Basically, what he is saying here is, my old reputation that everyone thought was great, I consider it, and I'm going to use the word that translates best from the Greek here. He says, I consider it crap, okay? I consider it complete trash. Everyone thought it was great. It was garbage in comparison to knowing Jesus. For whose sake I have given up everything. I have given up that reputation. And what he says is to be found in him, to share in his glory. That's why in this opening he says, God of my righteousness, it comes from you to share in your glory. That is everything. As cool as I could be, you're not going to be as cool as the guy who walked on water, right? As cool as you are, you're not going to be as cool as the guy who rose from the dead. But the invitation is your life can be his life. His life can be your life. The two shall become one. Today, you're going to see people go under the water and come back up. Going under the water, symbolizing my old life, dead, gone. My new life with him, cleansed. It's a free gift for anyone who wants it. All sinners, whether you are cool in this life or less cool, okay? You're invited to be found in him, to be found in the Savior. Okay, so he reaches up first and he says, God of my righteousness, have mercy on me. Notice this. It's not a self-righteousness, is it? God of my righteousness, it comes from me. Have mercy on me. It's an acknowledgement. Once more, it doesn't come from me. It's a gift. Okay, so what we're going to do now, as we continue this sermon, we're going to look at three ways that we find our identity in him, or three results of that, as you can say. Three things. Actually, let's put it this way. Three things that make life in Jesus super cool. Just put it that way. Why it's a good life. Why it's a life worthy of giving your life. What it brings. First, look at verse 3. Still on the screen, is it? Or put it back there. Thanks. He says, know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Okay. Know that God has set his faithful servant. That's you and I, those who want to be found in Jesus. He set us aside for himself. That's the first thing. Meaning this. This is something for our hearts to know. It's him we belong to first. It's him we belong to first. It's his opinion that means everything first. Yeah, I'm gonna go here. My brother years ago, my brother said to me when I was a new believer, and I would be talking about this stuff all the time and trying to bring my family in. And I remember he once said to me, kind of in a moment of like, okay, I see what you're saying. In one moment, he said to me, sometimes I worry that the reason that I don't believe is I'm afraid what my friends might think. And well, here's the thing. In the end, when it's you and God, what your friends think doesn't matter, does it? Their opinion doesn't matter. I mean, Jesus talked about a day of judgment. That's a real thing. And on that day, your friends don't sit in the jury. All right? So there is this like, okay, yes, naturally I care about what people think, but you gotta look above that. You have to lift up your eyes. I belong to him. From him, my coolness comes. From him, my identity comes. From him comes my story. And on that note of your story, what else it says here is,
says, know that the Lord has set apart his servant for himself, and the Lord hears when I call to him. Now, this is the first thing about being cool in Jesus. God hears your prayers. You know, David was saying, people are trading my glory for shame. People are insulting me. They did that to Jesus quite a bit. John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man of blindness, but his opponents didn't like that he did it on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. Do that on other days. The Sabbath is not for working. Real good people don't work on the Sabbath. You're not good. And they're talking bad about Jesus. They said Jesus was a sinner, as in he's not on God's side. And this blind guy is like, he was blind, his eyes are open, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's like, well, you say that he was a sinner, but he did open my eyes. So there's that. So there's the fact that God answers his prayers. I feel like that should count for something. That says something, doesn't it? That's the point. Know this. Know this. God answers my prayers. That's what David is saying. And when the story is finished, you're going to see that. Sometimes our story needs some time to play out. I read about it recently. Narrative identity theory. It's a theory in psychology that we get our identities from the stories that we have about ourselves. From this idea in our head of how our story will be. That's how we get our identity. Know this. The story ends good. And I'll come back to this. But the first thing to be known, our identity is found in God hears our prayers. I think of Elijah often. Elijah, the moment of glory, Mount Carmel, if you know the story. The prophet Elijah prayed, and he said, God, let it be known today that you are God. In the sight of all these people, let it be known that you are God. He's calling down fire from heaven. That's glory, isn't it? He's like, let it be known that you are God, the God of glory. And let it be known that I'm your servant. You see, that's all. Just finding his identity in that God of power. And fire came to be found in him. To be found in him, that is glory. Okay, so again, first thing about being found in him, about being cool, about having our identity in Jesus, he hears our prayers. And that's cool. Let's keep going. What else? Verses 4-5 go like this. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Okay. What's this talking about? Tremble and do not sin. Tremble can actually mean a number of things, but we're going to pick it up the way that the New Testament picks it up, because in Ephesians chapter 4, this verse is quoted, and it's quoting something called the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation, and all that to say is the way that it's quoted in the New Testament is tremble and do not sin is be angry, but do not sin. But the idea is basically like be angry, tremble. The same idea. We're carrying the same line of thought as earlier in the psalm when David's like, people are talking bad about me. People are thinking bad about me. People are offending me. People are disrespecting me. As much as we would like to say it doesn't bother us, sometimes you just can't let it go. Like that poor kid on my couch. Sometimes you're just very much shaken by these thoughts. A lot of times it's people in your own house. You know, you lay down to bed, because that's kind of the context. You lay down in bed, and maybe you want to say it doesn't matter, maybe everything's fine, you tell yourself, but it's not fine. You don't feel good, you don't feel at peace. You're worrying and thinking about these offenses, so to speak. That's the context of what's going on here. And in Ephesians chapter 4, New Testament, where this passage is quoted, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, be angry, but do not sin. Put away anger. And let me tell you, you might know this, that's easier said than done. You ever try to do it? You ever be laying in bed and you're troubled by something and you want to tell yourself, it's fine, I just want to go to sleep. But you can't, you just feel like things are not at ease. You ever have that problem when it comes to specifically relational things, being concerned about what people might be thinking or saying or what people did say? You ever have that where you may be angry and frustrated about something? It happens to me. I live in a house with a lot of people. Sometimes things get under your skin, right? It happens. And so anyways, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 4, he says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And the question really is like, okay, well, how do you do that, right? How do you actually put anger away? How do you actually make your soul rest at times such as this? And anyways, you keep reading chapter 4 of Ephesians, and at the end of the chapter, he comes back to it, and you kind of see. Let me just read it, okay? Says this. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. So here it is. Put it away. Brawling, slander, every form of malice. Put it away. Get rid of it. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And there, that's the power. That's the power. In those moments where you feel unsettled, frustrated, angry, and the word is, don't sin. You can be angry, but don't sin. Put it away. Put it away in Christ. And you could ask, well, how do I do that? And the answer is, look to Jesus. Forgive one another as God forgave you. This goes back to verse 1, doesn't it? As much as he is saying, God of my righteousness, with that he's saying, have mercy on me. You can't hold on to anger towards another sinner while looking to God and saying, have mercy on me. It's like, I want forgiveness for me, not for them. Okay? It doesn't work that way. We know it doesn't work that way. That's not who Jesus is. This goes back to looking at Jesus, who he is, and what we want to walk in him. Look at verse 5. He says, offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. In this context, actually, you can go to Psalm 51. You know, at the beginning of this psalm says, God, have mercy on me. Psalm 51 is all about David asking for mercy from God. And in Psalm 51, he says this. He says, the sacrifices of God, the sacrifices that God is looking for, in other words, are a broken spirit. The sacrifice to bring to God is the sacrifice of a broken spirit. What does that mean? It's the opposite of self-confidence, self-righteousness, self-reliance. It's the attitude that says, I need mercy. I need help. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. We walk in that. And because we walk in that, we can love other sinners. Because we don't live in this delusion that we're this cool, self-confident, self-righteous type of person. We walk in the truth. And because we walk in the truth that we too are sinners, we are, catch this, we are free. We are free to love others to forgive others. You don't even need to be religious in any way to know that unforgiveness makes you unhappy. Unforgiveness makes you, you're so concerned about other people, you're not even at ease, right? Walking and living that way is not enjoyable. It's not cool because you're tense all the time. Jesus, the life we have, going back. First thing about having a name, an identity, a coolness in Jesus, God hears your prayer. Second one is we are free to love others just as we've been loved. We're set free to forgive others just as we've been forgiven. And because of that, we can lay in our beds with ease. Okay, let's keep going. I got one more way we're going to look at the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and know what we have from it. Verse 6 through 8 goes like this. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Okay, so what's going on here? He's saying, people are saying, notice that part, because it's again, the murmurings of other people, or at least what's going on in his head. People are saying, who will bring us prosperity? Now, you got to remember, David, who's writing this, is the king. So basically, people are wondering, like, okay, we see David living this life of trust in the Lord. Is that actually going to bring about good things? It's just like it was for Moses. Moses was leading the people. The people would criticize Moses' leadership, but it was really because Moses was following the Lord. This is the heart of it, and this is how it applies to us. There might be a voice in your mind or a voice in the world and someone else that's basically asking the question, is putting your trust in God and living that way actually going to work out? Is it going to bring security? Is it going to be a good story to live that way? Or is it foolishness? Back when I was living in Madison, I told you, I had some buddies. This was before I was a believer. I had a really close friend. And this is the time I became a Christian. And I would talk to him about this all the time. And he said to me, way back when, 20-some years ago, he said to me, no, he said, this Christianity, he said, it's a trap. That's what he said. He said, it's a trap. Meaning, you're going to give your life to this, and in giving your life to this, you're actually going to lose the ambition and the hopes that you otherwise would be pursuing. And here's what he correctly understood. He did correctly understand that to become a Christian and to follow Jesus was to lay down your former plan and to live for him and to seek him and to let him be the Lord and the God of your life and to find everything, your identity, your hope. He understood correctly that Christianity wasn't something you just add on to your life. As in, I'm going this way, I'm living for this. And it's like, oh, sure, I'll become a Christian, but it doesn't actually change my life in any radical way. Oh, it changes everything if you're getting it. If you understand it, before I did not have a God, now I have a God and he's at the center of my life. My friend understood correctly that this was a radically new way of life. And he said to me, though, it's a trap. Meaning, is that actually going to work? That friend, as it stands, time went on. And in the course of life, I made a number of decisions in life. Of in following God that to the onlookers looked foolish. Oh man, if God's not with you, what you're doing is pretty crazy. I've done that a bunch of times, okay? Like when we put our 5 kids and our cat in the car and drove to a city we'd never visited before to live here in Montreal. We've done that before. We've done things that otherwise people would look on and say, I'm not sure if that's the best idea, you know? That's been times when God has done that. Because Because something we were talking about this week, Aaron, something God wants, he wants your life to be a story of glory. He wants your life to be that. Anyways, a year or two ago, that same friend who I lived with way back in Madison who had said that it's a trap, he came to our house. He was in town. He wanted to see the eclipse, and he visited us. And one of those crazy things that I did way back when that we did was me and Aaron, we hardly knew each other. And we got engaged essentially on the first date and married 3 months later, which normally I don't recommend. Kids, don't do that. Don't tell your parents that I told you to do it. But for us, that actually was what we thought God was doing. And so we barely knew each other, and we got married. And of course, people were whispering. People were talking. They weren't whispering. They were telling us, what are you doing? You know? And it's like, we're trusting God. Anyways, that same friend who told me 20-some years ago that Christianity is a trap, he sat at our table, and he said to me and Aaron, you two proved a lot of people wrong. And it's not us. Basically, it's like we trusted in God. Anyone who puts their trust in him will never be put to shame. Your story will end good. And I'm going to let you guys in on something in part because I want prayer, but also so you can see the story as it's playing out. Our family got some hard news this week. As you guys know, I have been working really hard to learn French. So hard, so much time. So much time. I've been really working hard to learn French. This week, the government ended the program that would have allowed our family to become permanent residents. I was wanting to pass a French test, which I'm scheduled to take this Sunday, by the way, but the program... Program is ended. There is another possible way that may be very uncertain that we might be eligible for. But I don't know. But my wife reminded me, it's often the case for us, and maybe you can resonate with this, it's often the case for us that God doesn't like to do things simple. He wants there to be a story, okay? And so now, the story's not over, okay? The story's not over. But now, we can rest at ease. We can rest at ease because we know our story ends well. Going back to Jesus one more time. Living a life in Jesus, he hears your prayers. You are free to love. You are free to forgive and hear. You can rest at ease because our story ends well. How did Jesus' story end? Did it end with him getting crucified? No. He rose from the dead. Okay? And the scriptures speak about that as Jesus rose from the dead for our vindication. What that means is for our honor as we share in him, as we share in his life. Beloved, make note of this. Our story ends well. In peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. We sleep like a baby at ease, and that's cool. Lord God, I pray that these truths would resonate in our hearts and we would live by faith, knowing that you hear our prayers, and in time, that truth will be made evident, Lord. I pray that we would know with confidence that you are with us and that this story will be a story of glory as we share in you, Lord. And I ask that as we live in this life, you would live in us, enabling us to love others just as we've been loved. That your love, that your forgiveness would change us, would soften us, Lord, so that we truly can be your representative. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.